You turn with me again this morning to Exodus chapter 30. And we're going to look primarily at verses 23 and 24 of Exodus chapter 30. And the subject we want to consider today, I've simply entitled The Ingredients of the Anointing Oil. The Ingredients of the Anointing Oil. And with God's Word open before us, and before we come to consider God's Word today, just bow again in a word of prayer, and asking again for the Lord's help as we come to His Word, that we might have that revelation to our souls. It is a means of grace that He's given to us, and we pray to that end that our souls will be blessed and thrilled today, as we meet around the Word of God in anticipation of what the Lord has to say to us all as individuals and as a congregation collectively. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee. We come to the throne of grace again, seeking that we might obtain that mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Come like the psalmist of old, poor and needy, and yet able to say that the Lord of glory, He thinks upon us. Thank Thee for Thy word that teaches us. I know the thoughts that I think towards Thee, saith the Lord. They are thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give Thee an expected end. And so we thank Thee that as Thy people, for the expected end that we have in Jesus Christ, that in and through Him we have been blessed, and that we have, even today, the throne of grace that we can come to, that we might obtain that grace in our time of need. So come, be one of our number, and meet with us today, bless our hearts, and meet around Thy Word, and give us that fresh revelation of Jesus Christ, fill our souls with who He is, what He has done for us, and what we are in and through that union that we enjoy even with Him. Bless our souls today, for we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and for His glory. Amen. Like everything else connected with the tabernacle, this holy anointing oil with its fragrant ingredients, it pointed forward to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come in the fullness of time. It also pointed forth to the wonderful excellencies that are found alone in Him. Scholars tell us that the Hebrew word for spices used here in the verse number 23 is taken from a root word meaning to smell sweetly. Therefore, the primary thought in the ointment is its sweet aroma or its sweet scent. The word principle in spices in the verse 23, it signifies those which exceed all other spices in their rich fragrance and in their preeminent aroma. The psalmist there over in Psalm 45 and verse 8, speaking of the Messiah, he says, "All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia." And in the preceding verses, the verse 7, he says, "God thy God hath anointed thee," that is Christ, "with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows." And these verses here over in the Psalms, they really help us to understand the typical meaning of what the holy anointing oil pointed forward to in the fullness of time. These spices here mentioned in verses 23 and the verse 24 blended together in the oil. They speak of the wonderful graces of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the wonderful aroma that flows from His person and from that work that He accomplished there in His life and in His death upon the cross. All His garments, that is the whole of His person and His work as it were, they smell of these sweet perfumes. And from Christ there flows to us as His people a wonderful and a tremendous aroma. We also notice here that these spices were, as we read, mingled with the oil. And oil, as is frequently stated in Scripture, is used as a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Combining then these two things together, We learn that the grace of Christ, the aroma that flows from Christ, the fragrance of all of His excellencies accomplished in His person and in His work, are poured out upon us as His people, the Church of Jesus Christ, alone by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So the first thing I want us to consider here this morning as we come to look first at the verse number 23 is the pure myrrh. Pure myrrh is the first ingredient that is mentioned in this anointing oil. Myrrh is very fragrant to the smell as a substance, but it is very bitter to the taste. The word myrrh is found just 14 times in the scriptures. 8 of these references are found in the book of the Song of Solomon, which at once suggests to us the preeminent thought signified by it is love. We read in Song of Solomon 1, verse 13, concerning Christ, it says of Him, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved. In verse 13 we read, His cheeks are a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, His lips lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. A final reference in the New Testament to myrrh is found in connection there with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 19, verses 39 and 40, it says, And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And the great truth brought out from all of this to our minds from these references in the scripture, pointing us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this. We see that the love of Christ, our beloved bridegroom, is poured out in a bitter but a fragrant death for us as His people. This truth is beautifully expressed as we think about actually how the myrrh is obtained in Old Testament times. Ordinarily, myrrh was obtained from that particular tree by lacerating the bark. But that which flowed freely and spontaneously was considered by those in that day as the most excellent and the most valuable of all myrrh. And flowing spontaneously from that tree would suggest, on the one hand, how our blessed Savior, He willingly from all eternity offered Himself, even unto death for us as His people. On the other hand, the lacerating of the bark to obtain the myrrh from the tree points us to His piercing there upon the cross. As the scripture teaches, He was wounded for our transgressions. Yet from all of this, there flows to us by the power of the Holy Spirit the beautiful and the wonderful fragrance of His voluntary and His atoning sacrifice on our very behalf. You see, Ephesians 5 in the verse 2 says, Christ also hath loved us, and He hath given Himself for us. And what does the scripture go on to say? An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. The bitterness of the myrrh, it suggests the reality of the sufferings that Christ undertook for you and for me. You see, it was Christ who tasted and drank to the very dregs the bitter cup of God's wrath against our sin. From all this bitter experience there of Christ upon the cross, there flows freely from Him whose heart was pierced by and was lacerated for us, for our sins, a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. What a fountain has been opened by the lacerating of Christ there upon the cross, and even in His willingness to give Himself freely for you and for me. Myrrh, we find also in Scripture, it has preserving qualities. Not only is it fragrant to the smell, pointing to the fragrance of the work of Christ, and bitter to the taste, the reality of His suffering being wounded for us, but myrrh also has preserving qualities. The Egyptians used it in embalming the dead. We find also Nicodemus and the holy women bringing myrrh and aloes in which to wrap the body of the Saviour. There is the preserving qualities of the myrrh. Myrrh ordinarily was used in Old Testament times to preserve and to prevent corruption. What is there that can preserve the soul and can prevent corruption in our hearts and in our souls but the aroma of the pure myrrh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself for you and for me? And so the thought that flows to us by way of application this morning from the pure myrrh and the aroma of Christ's sacrifice, him being wounded for us and giving himself willingly to us, there is these preserving qualities for you and for me as the people of God. And we are to see to it as believers that every day when we awake that we have a fresh savour of Christ upon us, even upon our very being. By contemplating his person and his work, there how he was wounded for us and bruised for us. Romans 13 verse 14 encourages us, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, the child of God is to live daily trying as much as lies within them as a child of God, to have their hearts seasoned with the sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ, living daily to his honour and to his very glory, the one who done so much for us at such a tremendous cost. And I say to each of us this morning, from the authority of the Word of God, there is nothing which can preserve and can keep us from sin and keep us living a holy life and make our works holy and pure like this wonderful bundle of myrrh that is pictured in the very person and work of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning we want to come to look in the verse 23 at the sweet cinnamon that is mentioned there. This is the second ingredient in the holy anointing oil of the tabernacle. This sweet cinnamon spice is taken from the inner bark of a small evergreen tree found in the laurel family. The odor of the cinnamon is sweet and its taste is agreeable. It's not like the myrrh. The myrrh was bitter, but the sweet cinnamon is agreeable to the taste. It is sweet. And it was often used for flavoring. It not only had a distinctive flavor, but it can also be used as a medicine in Old Testament times. And it was used to stimulate a weak heart. And what a stimulant there is for us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for our weary souls. You know, I can say this morning, no doubt in your own life as an individual, there is so much to get us down, even as believers. And there is so much in this life which we find can discourage us and can bring us at times in our own experience, times of despair and discouragement, and times of weariness, and times in which we feel our own weakness and in which we do feel cast down. And yet what a stimulant there is for us as the people of God in the gospel of God's redeeming grace. Cinnamon in the Hebrew is quinamon, which means actually and literally the erecting of the fragrant bark in upright rolls. The cinnamon in upright rolls, it really speaks to us of the upright life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetness of his life as the perfect man. Its sweetness refers to that which is pure and is holy in our blessed Saviour. This really all speaks of that which was found in Christ's holy and his righteous life, which he lived on our behalf. Came into this world, took our humanity into union with his deity, that he might live a righteous, law-fulfilling life on behalf of us, we who are lawbreakers in and of ourselves. Matthew 5:17 says concerning Christ, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but he came to fulfill." The sweet cinnamon signifies that in Christ there is erected a standard of perfect righteousness. Because of his perfect upright life and his perfect obedience to the law of God, The sweetness of Christ's life and his death is therefore so effective in healing our souls from our sinful condition first and foremost. See, Matthew 15 in the verse 19 and 20 tells us that out of our hearts, naturally speaking, being found in sin and shaping iniquity, it says that out of our heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man and proceed out of the heart. Though how defiled and sick you and I were by nature, even with sin, chained in nature's darkness, depraved in our natural condition, unrighteous and undone in our natural condition before a holy and a righteous God. And you see, had it not been for Jehovah, said Kenya, the one who is the Lord, our righteousness, we would have died in our sin and been forever without hope in a lost eternity, undone, cast off and cast out forever. Yet we read over there in Ezekiel 36, 26 through to 29, these tremendous words where the Lord says to us as his people, he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, that ye shall keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will save you from all of your uncleanness. And you see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ's righteousness has actually been imputed, given over to our account as the very people of God. And when saved, you see, we are declared righteous in the very sight of a holy God, and are subsequently enabled by the oil, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the very aroma that is mixed into that oil by the Holy Spirit applying to us the work of Christ, the fragrance and aroma of all that is found in Jesus Christ. We're enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to daily die unto sin and enabled to live unto righteousness, to live a life that is pleasing even in the sight of a holy God. Could not do this of ourselves. It is through the sweet aroma of Christ. It is through the one who is spoken of as the pure myrrh and the sweet cinnamon and all that that points to in his wonderful person and in his wonderful work and applied to us by the very oil of God the Holy Spirit. We learn also here the fact that this tree from which the sweet cinnamon was taken was an evergreen tree. It was an evergreen tree from which it was taken. This evergreen tree would, you will find, would pass through no periods of change itself. And all that would encounter this evergreen tree, the changing seasons of time, this tree would remain evergreen. Its leaves were always green and always radiant. And so it is with our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, is he not evergreen? Is he not ever unchanging in his love towards us as his people? Is that not a tremendous thought this morning in this sweet cinnamon? That he is unchanging towards you as his child. Jeremiah 31 and 3 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, an unchanging love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It was this unchanging love which made him for a season lay aside his glorious garments and come into this world and take the form of a servant upon the earth and to live that righteous, law-fulfilling life on our behalf. And to go all the way to Calvary, there upon Calvary's tree be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. What a wonderful thought that this unchanging love of Christ will not begin the work in his people and then leave it uncompleted. He has begun a good work, as Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the very day of Jesus Christ. You know, we can say this morning as believers how our love often changes even towards our Savior. So many occasions in our lives, even as believers, that we can grow cold and We can grow callous and careless even in our own walk with God. And we change. And we are those who are subject to change in our own lives. But thanks be to God that we have one who has identified himself with us, who is bone of our bone and who has flesh of our flesh, one who is touched with the very feeling of his people's infirmity, and one who has promised, even in his word, that even though the seasons of time change and even though our situation of life changes, that he is the unchanging, the covenant God of his very people. What a wonderful thought to be able to say with Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. For he hath said, I will never leave thee and I will never forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's wonderful to think today that men change in their thoughts towards us. Men's thoughts towards us may change. And yet the Lord, who is our helper, who is ever at our right hand, the one who pleads our very cause, we will not fear, for he has promised to never leave us, and he's promised never to forsake us. We come on this morning then to consider the sweet calmness. This is the third ingredient that is found in the holy anointing oil, sweet calmness, in the verse 23. The Hebrew word for calmness, it actually means a reed or a cane, being derived from a root word meaning to stand upright. So it really means an upright reed or an upright cane. Calmus is a reed which grows and rises up out of a marsh or of a muddy place. That's where you would find this particular plant. Its growth in the mire reminds us of Christ, who in the very midst of the mire of this world, how he grew up upright, erect in his sinless life and fragrant toward God. Sinful man by nature grows in the mire of this world and gravitates down towards it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, even by nature. But the sweetness of the calmus, as in the case of the cinnamon, it also speaks and tells us of its wonderful fragrance. And this sweet fragrance, we find, was obtained by crushing this particular plant. That's how it was obtained in Old Testament times. This reed, we find, was crushed, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Isaiah 53, 5 says he was bruised for our iniquity. And the word bruised there that is used in Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse 5, the word bruised there, it means to be crushed, to be broken to pieces, to be utterly crushed. And this points to the most severe inward and outward sufferings possible that Christ undertook for you and he undertook for me. Isaiah 53, there in the verse 10, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the sufferings of Christ were the great accomplishment of God's eternal purpose in that great covenant of redemption. A fulfillment of his covenant promise. It was by the sufferings of Christ as our great substitute that the salvation of his people was brought about and was eternally secured. And he was therefore oppressed and he was afflicted for you and for me. You see, by nature, we are the ones who are debtors to God. We owe him supreme love. We owe him perfect holiness and entire obedience. And to meet this great debt in and of ourselves, we are absolutely bankrupt. We are incapable of meeting this great debt. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time and eternity past, he stands forward to be our great paymaster and to fulfill the covenant of grace on behalf of his people. He entered into that covenant, signed with his own hand, and afterwards sealed by his own precious blood, as there he was wounded on the cross for you and for me. And as Psalm 69:4 says, then I restored that which I took not away. You think about that. what the Lord Jesus Christ has actually done. In coming into this world, he came to identify himself with us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came to restore to the law of God that which he had taken not away. Came to store a perfect righteousness, and he came to satisfy divine justice that which he had never injured. What a Savior we have in Christ, in his coming to identify himself with us. He was bruised and he was wounded and he was crushed. That's what's significant here in considering this sweet calmness. Christ was crushed, he was bruised for you and he was and for me. And he knew what it was to undergo that tremendous weight of God's wrath on behalf of his people as their great substitute. And then over in Isaiah chapter 42 and the verse 3, we have a reference there to the people of God in their times of distress and anguish, dark sorrow and oppression, times when they themselves find that they are crushed in their own lives. And it says there in Isaiah 42 in the verse 3, and here's how the Lord speaks now of his people. He says, a bruised reed shall he not break. Thinking here of the sweet calmness, this reed that's found in the marshy place. And here the Lord, in his bruising, he comes now to speak of his people. And he says, concerning us, a bruised reed shall he not break. What wonderful words they are to our hearts this morning as Lord's people. The word bruised here in Isaiah 42:3, it means that which is broken or that which is crushed, but not yet entirely broken off, not yet entirely destroyed, as it were. A bruised reed. This literally refers to that which is fragile, weak, easily blown about by the wind or bent over with a tremendous weight, crushed in some way or another in their own lives as an individual. And this is applied here to the Lord's people, to believers. This is whom the Lord is speaking here of, those who are conscious of their own weakness as the children of God. They have been, as it were, buffeted by some kind of trial and tribulation in their life, tossed about and broken by calamity or by affliction that they have met with in their situation as they traverse this very scene of time. And they have been brought to feel that they have no strength in and of themselves to bear up against this trial and this tribulation that they met with in this particular life. We speak of being crushed or being broken down by trials. And the phrase here is one that is intensive, denoting those who are at best just like this bruised reed. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here this morning and you feel yourself just like a bruised reed? You can picture yourself here in this typology that is given in Isaiah chapter 42, speaking here of the bruised reed. And there's something that's crushing you in your life as an individual, that's weighing you down, that is too much for you. And yet the Lord comes to you this morning, the one who is pictured in the sweet calmness, that upright reed that was crushed to bring forth that aroma. He says, a bruised reed shall he not break. That is the statement here of the Lord. Literally what he's saying to his people is, he shall not completely break off those injured ones, those who are his. The Lord will not continue to crush. The Lord will not break off. The Lord will not destroy his already injured people. The idea in these words is that the Lord will not make those who have already been broken down with a sense of their own weakness or the trial that they have come through, those who have suffered injury and calamity, he will not make them feel more wretched. He will not bring them to feel more wretched in their person. He will not deepen their affliction. He will not intensify their trial. He will not multiply their sorrows beyond that which they are able to bear and be borne up by the one who is touched with their very feeling. The sense is that the Savior himself, he will actually have an affectionate regard for his broken-hearted, humble, injured and afflicted people. Do you see that this morning from the picture here of the sweet calmness? Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 really referred to this. But here it is for the Lord's people this morning. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find that grace to help in our time of need. The great Martin Luther expressed this thought in these particular words. He says, "The Lord does not cast away, nor crush, nor condemn the wounded in conscience. Those who are alarmed in view of their own situation, those weak and injured, but rather he watches over and he cherishes them. He makes them whole, and he affectionately embraces them in his very bosom." We have the blessed words of Christ in John 14, 16 through to 18, where he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." That's the words of the Savior. The presence of the Holy Spirit is promised. You see, is he not pictured in the oil here? And all of these spices are mixed into this oil. And in this oil flows this aroma. And to the church has been given the Holy Spirit. And from and through the Holy Spirit, there flows these graces of Christ. This wonderful aroma of Christ, it is conveyed to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this they are uplifted, upheld by the very word of his power. May we be enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit to be like those spoken of in Isaiah 50 and verse 4. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." The expression is parallel to that which occurs also in Isaiah 61 and 1, where it is said there of the Messiah, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the broken and hearted." And I trust that this will be a sweet aroma even to your soul as a child of God this morning. The fourth ingredient, quickly then, is cassia. Cassia is the fourth ingredient mentioned in the verse number 24. And cassia belongs to the same family as the cinnamon. Cinnamon is taken from the inner part of the bark, as we've already seen by lacerating, while cassia is taken from the outer part of the same bark. Both are fragrant and sweet, and the tree that they are taken from can actually grow in places where other plants cannot grow. In Old Testament times, cassia was used actually as a repellent. And it had the power to drive away different insects, and also had the power, we are told, to drive away snakes. And this shows us that cassia signifies the power, and it signifies for us the effectiveness of Christ's resurrection, which was demonstrated outwardly and demonstrated openly. There we are taught, even in Scripture. What a wonderful thought that in his resurrection, Christ did not just rise from the dead. He actually repelled all the evil that was against God and his people, especially that old serpent, the devil. In Colossians 2 verse 15, he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, outwardly, triumphing even over them." We return to Psalm 110 this morning, and you will see there those tremendous words in Psalm 110, the verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Here we see that after the very resurrection of Christ, we have his ascension right into the very glory of God, into heaven itself, to be at the right hand of the Father. The Lord says unto Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. What wonderful thought to our hearts today. There's so much going on in our land. And enemies coming in like a flood, isn't that true? You only have to turn on the news or read on social media or the newspaper, whatever it might be, to see that tremendous fact that the enemy is coming in to this land like a flood. And yet the Lord says, the Spirit of God, he will raise up that standard even against the enemy. Why? Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ has already been victorious. It's not something that as a church or as the people of God we are waiting for Christ to be victorious over our enemies. Christ has already accomplished the victory upon Calvary's tree, as we have seen pictured in all of these principal spices. And from this there flows a wonderful aroma. And that aroma is really pointing us to a tremendous victory that he has accomplished in his life and in his very death. You can see there in Psalm number 2, and the question is asked by the psalmist in his day, and no doubt in our day also, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and here's what the rulers of our land, those wicked rulers and those who set themselves against the Lord, say, let us break his bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What does verse 4 say? He that sitteth in the heavens, you see, he has arisen from the dead, resurrected. He has ascended into glory. He lives in the power of an endless life. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. And he shall vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree, saith the Lord. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. What tremendous words there in Psalm number 2 for us in our day and in our generation. We can often become downcast and in despair. Is the Lord accomplishing a work? Sure, he has said to us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Bible teaches that he is going forth, conquering and to conquer. And may the Lord enable us by the oil of the Holy Spirit being applied to our hearts and our lives to daily step into the victory which is ours in Jesus Christ, and to make much of this, these tremendous blessings and benefits that we have in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to make this holy anointing oil, with which to anoint the tabernacle itself and all that was within it, together with the priests themselves. And this really reflects, as we close this morning, it really reflects the principle of consecration unto the Lord. And this is of great significance. Looking at the tabernacle as the house of God, the place where the Lord said he would manifest his presence upon the mercy seat, and the place of priestly service and of worship before God. The fact that everything was anointed with the holy oil teaches us that everything connected with the house of God, its whole regulation, its whole service, all of its priestly work carried on in it, must be ordered and conducted in the very power of God, the Holy Spirit. Without thee, we can do absolutely nothing. And that, when we could say, when it is so ordered, it will be expressive of the sweet fragrance that is found in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we ever look unto him. May we ever look to God, as the scripture teaches us, power belongeth unto him. And he has promised to give this power to his church. Those who seek him early shall find him. Those who draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto them. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are ever open unto the cry of his people. He has accomplished the victory. The devil is a defeated foe. He knows his days are short. And may we be enabled as the people of God in these days to step into the victory which is ours, even in Jesus Christ. Looking, even whatever your situation is today, looking ever and always unto Jesus, the one who's the author and the very finisher of our faith.